Good morning, Central.
Good morning.
Just want to take an opportunity to, on behalf of myself and my brothers at His Way, to thank you all very much for your kindness, your love, and your, fellowship. And, thank you very much. Joel 2, verse 28 through 32. And afterward, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Michael. I probably don't need to do a sermon at this point. You've sung one, so it's wonderful when those things come together that way. I am still, believe it or not, Mike Lowry. I'm not sure I believe it sometimes. We're going through a series on God's promises, focusing today, as you can see, on God's promises about the Holy Spirit's in our lives. Now, I went into sort of a panic attack when this first was asked. You know, I was asked to speak in this regard. The last time I spoke on the Holy Spirit in general, I went two Sundays. And both of them were overtime. This particular session, I was kind of informed pretty quickly, because it looked like I was about to pass out, probably, it was God's promises about the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is a much more refined sort of, you know, topic than the Holy Spirit in general, and so I think I might make it. I was also told that, it is a gigantic topic. It's, you know, appears in every book of the Bible, pretty much. It's a theme. It is the third person of the Trinity. The merging of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit together is a thing I'll speak just slightly about here in a minute. But then, after I was sure I had... Oh, I've got to turn it on, don't I? Yeah. It's on. Looks like I'm, huge topic, right? I was also told I've got 25 minutes. It's still a huge topic, whether it's 25 minutes or not, and, so start your stopwatches now. Part of my problem is that to cut things down to that time frame, I have to leave out some extremely powerful scriptures that say some things very directly, such as Luke 11:13, where Jesus says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to any of His children who ask Him, and Romans 11:29, which says that God's gifts and His calling are irrevocable. So where do we go to start? Okay. Spirit first appears in the Scripture all the way back in Genesis 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's the NIV translation. That word is translated various other ways in other translations of the Scripture. The moved upon the face of the water is the King James Version. My favorite is brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. I think I like that one a lot. It's from the Message and from the Amplified Bible. Brooded brings the concept of the Spirit sort of nesting on the chaotic surface of the unrefined earth. And It's an expectant word. Something's about to happen, like a birth is about to occur. And then God says, let there be light. And after that, the structuring of our existence begins. Why bring it out? What does it tell us about the promises God has made regarding the Spirit in our lives? Well, one obvious conclusion that you get from this particular scripture is the Spirit has always been here. Before light, before land, before life, the Spirit was here. Now, I don't know, as far as I can tell, the Spirit has been an integral part of both the spiritual and physical realms forever. I hope it gives you some idea of how huge this particular, the range of its, the Spirit's presence and the power embodied in the Spirit's presence has to be. We must understand, or we need to understand, how awe-inspiring this person is to appreciate what's been promised to us. Now, I have to confess, I may confess several things before the thing's over. I discovered a mistake in my brainstorming as far as how to present this lesson today is concerned very late in the process, very late. And the Hebrew phrase that we see in the Genesis 1-2 scripture, the Spirit of God, could also be interpreted from the Hebrew, the breath of God. And I thought, well, you know, just in the next chapter, then you've got God breathed the breath of life into man. And I was going to, you know, connect those two together. Well, the Hebrew word in Genesis 1 is not the same as the Hebrew word used in Genesis 2. So there goes that. It's a painful thing when something you thought of as a really light bulb moment, okay, a really deep insight, a good connection goes out. But it happens. You find out things that are confusing in the wording of the Bible itself sometimes. Try this one on for size. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6 includes the ideas that the Spirit distributes different kinds of gifts and that God, though, is the one who works them all. Then in Hebrews 2:4, it says that God himself distributes gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Huh? Spirit distributes or God distributes? Does it matter? The persons of the Godhead, the persons of the Trinity, are so intertwined in their purpose that sometimes in Scripture it's hard to see them as separate. That is, it would if other Scriptures didn't list them under different names. Like, for instance, Matthew 28, where the Great Commission list says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not my topic. I don't need to do that. I'll just suggest, if you're working that concept out for yourself, look back at the scriptures I just pointed you to, 1 Corinthians 12 and Hebrews 2, to try to understand somehow that they're so interrelated, so cooperating, that it's hard to separate them. Now, when God says something, it is. A lot of people who have presented before me in this series have said this. And it's a great thing. You need to hold that as an article of faith in your heart forever. Okay? When God says something, it is. It is true. It is real. It's part of the fabric of the universe. God said, let there be light, right? A lot of good things have been said about the value and impact of God's promises in earlier weeks. You need to hold on to this one. I also believe that when God, the Spirit that God has sent, reveals God's messages to his chosen communicators, in other words, when the inspired writers of the Bible describe the way God's promises work, that the fabric of this existence has already changed at the desire of the Creator. In other words, when the Spirit reveals what God wants revealed about how the Spirit works, that is practically the same thing as a promise. because it is. And we can trust that, even if we don't understand how it works. The whole promise thing gets shaped by meanings that we make for it when we say promise to each other. What we mean is that someone is going to do the best they can to do what they said, right? Now, we know that circumstances could pop up that would keep them, the person who promised, from fulfilling the promise. But that was beyond their control. As people on the other side of the coin, the ones being promised to, we hang on to a measure of skepticism about another person's ability to make their promise come true for us so that we won't be disappointed if the promise doesn't come true. We're talking about promises that come from the Creator of everything. We're talking about promises He has the power to accomplish no matter what else comes up. So, the promise. Where do we go? Brother Mark read the Joel passage. Did it sound familiar? Thanks. It's Acts 2. Peter's sermon on Pentecost, he quotes from that particular place and establishes that this is what he was talking about. It's happening now. He starts there and teaches them about Jesus as the Messiah and convicts many of them in their sin, putting Jesus to death. And then he says later, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father, Jesus has, the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So, the promise is fulfilled. A long time ago. Did you get that? Do we wonder whether the Spirit is working for us? Do we? I believe he is. Please understand, I'm not talking about the Spirit working under our control. I'm talking about, where does we wonder if the Spirit's working on our behalf? Believing that the Spirit works under our control would be a delusion of grandeur, I think. Does the Spirit work on our side? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That comes after the quote from Joel in Acts 2. All who? What? Promises for who? You, your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Do you feel included in that number? Hello? Okay. The promise is ours. It was fulfilled long ago. It's still ours. You get that? There's more. The Spirit will work on our behalf in specific ways. And here's one of them we talked about this morning in the adult classes, in the circle groups there. The Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. We do not know what we ought to pray for, and I think I heard a lot of people say that. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You worry about praying? I know a lot of people do. I don't know how to ask this, and I feel weird asking that. And don't worry. The Spirit's got your back. Is that a promise or isn't it? I wouldn't worry about how to say things. I just say, let your heart flow to God. it makes a world of difference, let me tell you. So, Spirit also in us. It's more than just here. This one from Paul in Ephesians, I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Huh? What power? Incomparably great. That's a wonderful phrase. Incomparably. It can't be compared to anything else. It's the best. It's the top. Nobody comes close. We can know the glorious Father better through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you give up on the worth of your study? Do you ask the Spirit to help you with that? There's many more descriptions of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work, John tells us that when Jesus was when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection and ascension, that he told them, "If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You ain't alone. Jesus didn't leave you here by yourself. Some people say the promise of the Spirit was only for the apostles and those who they ministered to with their hands. But that part where Jesus promises that the Spirit that he's talking about right here will be with us forever makes me thankful for the promise, the impact of this promise on us. Not to mention his stated desire not to leave us alone. Paul expands the scope of the promise when he tells Timothy, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." He does what? Gives us power, love, and self-discipline, right? He doesn't do what? He does not make us timid. You feel timid? I do, a lot of times. Getting over here is bizarre. It's amazing. It's, how many folks here? 250, 300 maybe? This morning, staring at you. Does not make us timid. That's one of the reasons I use a lot of scripture. I'm less timid when I use that. Later in the same chapter, Paul tells Timothy, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Help. Help and guard a good deposit. So, what does the Spirit bring in our lives? Life. My earlier idea about the Spirit being connected to life and the breath of life may have been no good. But there's a lot of other places in the scripture that talks about the Spirit bringing life, especially eternal life. God's presence with us in our lives constantly. Intercession for us, even though we don't sometimes know what to pray for or how. Power, love, self-discipline, help. With all this in our lives, provided by the God, the Creator of all, why should we be timid? Does it make any sense? But why don't we see the Spirit working through us the way it worked back then? I hope I did that whimpery enough once. I believe there's probably a bunch of pieces of answers to that question that all amount to one thing. I've already given you one piece. God works through the Spirit to do these things by His will and no one else's. Here's another one. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right after this, Paul lists eight types of changes in their actions that are appropriate evidence of putting on the new self. And here they are, the put-offs and the put-ons. The put-offs are typical of the hostile, chaotic world that we face. The put-ons are the characteristics of Jesus. It's a hostile place, this world. But we're supposed to react to it in a different way than the rest of them. And the Spirit lives in us and with us to help that happen. Now, right in the middle of all this, right in between unwholesome talk and bitterness, Paul tells them, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Red flag, heads up. When we continue to allow lies and cheating and tearing others down and giving in to anger and pride to rule in our lives, we grieve the very agent that God has sent into our lives to help us transform. Do you want the power that Jesus sent His disciples to disappear in our time? Have you applied yourself to putting off the old and putting on the new? Have you got the faith and, yes, the courage, but especially the faith to step out and work for God's glory? Because I think one of the reasons we don't see the Spirit working powerfully is we don't believe it. If we don't have that faith, why should we expect the Spirit to work at all with us? If not, how can we call ourselves Christ-like? Do we believe the incomparably great power of the Almighty God is at work within us? And if so, what are we afraid of? Why are we tempted? If we don't see powerful evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in this world, we might ought to ask ourselves, would we know it if we saw it? Because it's going on. Now, if you have trouble stepping out on faith, welcome to the club. Me too. Although, to be painfully honest, I've concluded I'm probably just lazy. And yes, that's a confession. If you want prayer for wisdom to understand, to help with growing deeper in your faith, for courage to do what you know you ought to do, I ask that you join me in asking the elders for prayer that we can be forgiven for grieving the Spirit of God through lack of action. That we can be empowered to become a more worthy house for the Spirit, individually and altogether. And that we can be energized to trust in the Spirit's help as we work for God's glory. Now, there may be a lot of other folks out there, I'm sure that need, that particular need to pray for that includes a lot of us, maybe all of us. And there's not enough seats down front for us all. But some may feel the need to ask for prayer for more specific things. And if you do, if you need to do that, if something's been eating you up, grieving the Spirit of God, please come down and speak to the elders and let them work with you to help you with that and pray for you. Please come.
Good morning, church family. So now is the time that we gather together to partake in what we call the Lord's Supper. This is a time of remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, reflecting on our walk, and focusing our minds on the week that we have ahead, or the months that we have ahead, or whatever it may be. So if you just take this moment and sit silently or pray or, you know, meditate. We all have our different ways that we like to take this moment, and just we'll take this all together as a church family. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we've been able to gather here. I pray that we can remember your sacrifice on the cross, your body hanging there that you gave to us for our sins, to wash those away. I pray that throughout this next week we can remember that sacrifice and follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I enjoy being up here because I get to see all your faces, and I love your faces, so thanks for looking up here at me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day again. Thank you for the blood that was shed, that washes over us, that takes away all of our sin. I pray that we can constantly be renewed and refreshed in that amazing gift that you gave us, that we can think about it and just know that you gave it all for us, and that we can live our lives the way that you would want us to. And I pray that in this coming week we can have the strength to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning again. It is